tell you an interesting story that Ralph shared with me. I think it's because we pray about this, actually. But he took a stack of those bookmarks that we have that talk about the church and our philosophy and ministry and the radio broadcast. He took a whole stack of them to the Allegan Fair and passed them out to people on the Midway, which I thought was a great idea. But then he also ran into two Catholic priests. And so he decided he was going to pass them out to them. And the guy looked at it and said, I listen every week to the radio. And so isn't that interesting what God's doing there? And so we got to keep praying about that. You never know what the Lord's doing. We're studying the doctrine of prayer. And before we get into our study tonight, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the great grace, privilege we have of praying. And we thank you for the people of God who pray and who are involved in studying the Word of God. We pray that you would just equip us more as we look forward to the moment when we'll be out of here and caught up in the air to meet the Lord. But until such time, I pray that we would be found diligent, studying the Word of God like Paul did, right up until the end of his life. We thank you for this time tonight. Bless it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we are studying the different types of prayer, and we said a couple of weeks ago there's that prayer of salvation. And then we got into last week this second type of prayer, this prayer of entreaty. And the basic idea behind the word seems to be you're praying for something of a specific need. And I want you to go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, because we got in kind of an interesting discussion at the end of that particular study, which I think is worthy of just thinking through for just a moment. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're taking the types of prayer from this text with the exception of the prayer for salvation. We said that's the prayer that an unsaved person would somehow make from their heart to God, acknowledging a need for Christ in the life or something to that effect. But then beyond that, you have this list in 1 Timothy 2:1. First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. And you have a breakdown there of different classifications, apparently, of prayer, because you have different words that are being used there. Now, the question arose when we tracked that word entreaty through several references that we did, and you have them because we did this last time we were together, oftentimes it's not translated entreaty, it's translated prayer. And so the question is, well, is that legitimate, and why didn't the translators do that? Well, I'm not sure I know completely the mind of the translator on this, but when you come to 1 Timothy 2:1, you're forced to translate the words differently because they're different words. You have them all sitting right there. So you could actually say that prayer would cover entreaties, because entreaties is a prayer. And then prayer would cover the word prayer, because it is prayer. And prayer would cover petitions that you make to God. And prayer would cover thanksgivings. You could say an overall word for every one of those would be prayer. But if you put all of those words in one verse, you're going to have to show there are different nuances to these words, because they're not all the same word. Now, to me, I think that you can say it's legitimate to translate those words prayer in different contexts. However, I think if we're going to be precise with the Scriptures, it behooves us to understand the Scriptures to the very word. I mean, we say we believe in verbal plenary inspiration. What are we saying? We believe the Bible's inspired to the very word, verbal inspiration, and that it's all equally inspired, plenary inspiration. So if we're saying we believe the Bible's inspired to the very word, then that's the job, especially of someone who's teaching, to understand what those words actually are. There's a great illustration I want to present to you that's very similar to this. You may recall it. And before we move on, I'd have you go over to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. And this is just a great illustration of this very kind of thing. And you'll remember we did this when we went through the Gospel of John. So those of you that were in that exposition will perhaps have your memory refreshed on this point. But when Jesus is addressing Peter in verse 15 of John 21, you'll notice, so when they had finished breaking, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And Jesus uses the word agapao, the verb agapao or agape. But then when Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I love you, he doesn't use the word agapao or agape, he uses the word phileo. So Jesus is asking him, do you love me at one level? And Peter's answering him, I love you at a different level. And so then when you go to verse 16, you have the same thing. Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Jesus again uses agapao there. And Peter answers and said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He uses a different word for love. He uses phileo, that word for love. Then finally, in verse 17, you have all phileos that are used there. In other words, Jesus said, Simon, do you love me? And then Jesus kind of lowers it down to phileo, do you love me? Phileo, and then I love you, and phileo. So here's the point. Does the word love cover that? Yes. If Jesus is asking him, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, you know I love you. Does the word love cover that? Yes. Is it as precise as it can be by just using the word love? No. And that's where I believe Paul says you study to rightly divide Scripture and give careful attention to the reading and the study and the preparation of the Word of God, because God uses different words and those different words have different meanings. And that's the way it is, I think, when it comes to prayer. You're not wrong in reading your translations in English and you come across the word prayer. You're not wrong if the translators say that's the word prayer. But what an interpreter and serious student of Scripture is going to do is he's going to say, well, I wonder what word for prayer is used there. What specific word is used there? So you're actually kind of learning hermeneutics, Bible interpretation, as we go along in this very study. Now, the third type of prayer that we started looking at last week is simply called prayer. It shows up there in 1 Timothy 2:1, I urge that entreaties and prayers be made. And this particular word, prosukomai, is a particular word that really has to do with moving to God or toward God by praying. And if nothing else, I hope that thought went through your mind this week when you had your times when you prayed. I want you to think in a very serious and sacred way. Prayer should never be taken lightly. I don't care what the prayer is, because any time we are praying, we're moving toward God. That's what that word means. You're moving toward God. You're moving to God. So when you bow your head to pray, it's not that you're just rattling off a few brief words before you get to some other action. You're actually praying and moving your mind and heart toward Almighty God. And that is found in this word that is translated prayer. Now, we started looking at several passages that use the word, kind of showing how general it was. We went through several in Matthew. So I want to take you now to our fifth reference. It's in Luke chapter 1 and verse 10. We read, and the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. Now, the word that's used there is prosukovai. The whole people were outside in prayer. But then if you go down to verse 13, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard. That's dehesis, which is that word, your specific request. Your specific request that you're making because of the need has been heard. So in this context, the people's prayer is just referred to as a prosukomai. They are moving toward God through prayer. Zacharias is in. He's praying specifically in regard to something in his prayer, and they're two different words. So again, a careful Bible study would analyze that. Now, the sixth reference is Luke 3:21. We read in verse 21, now it came about when all the people were baptized that Jesus also was baptized, and while he was praying, heaven was open. We don't know the specifics of what Christ was praying about. We know that this is a critical moment in his earthly ministry because this is the moment that sets him apart as God's Son, as God's Messiah. This is the moment in which he is singled out by God. There's a visible display of the Spirit of God that shows up here. There's a voice from heaven that shows up here. And no other baptism you'll ever see will ever feature that. Why is this being featured here? Because God the Father is pointing out, this is my Son. This is the Messiah. This is the Savior of the world. I'm not sure exactly what Christ was praying about, but we do learn that when this happened, certainly he was in a spirit of prayer. We could make an assumption that a lot of powerful things can happen concerning our effectiveness and our usability if we're a person of prayer. We can certainly make that assumption by what Jesus was doing here. Then I want you to go to Luke chapter 5 and verse 16. And we read this, but he himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. I think there is within the heart of a believer that's moving in a level that's perhaps deeper in their walk with the Lord, the desire at times just to get away. Get away and get alone with God. And I mean, I'm talking about getting away from everybody and just getting alone with the Lord. It seems to me that we live in a world that basically doesn't foster this idea at all. It seems to be that we live in a world that for the most part says, oh, you got to band together and be together all the time, and you don't dare take a break, or you don't dare go out on your own. That's not what Jesus did. I mean, Jesus, times when he got alone and he prayed, and he would go off in the mountains and he'd get alone and he would pray. And I think that there's something to be seen here. We don't know exactly what he was praying for, but certainly we know that he was realizing that his ministry now was going public, and he also realized the tremendous obstacles and the warfare that he was about to receive when he got down from this, and you got the Pharisees start hammering him right away. So he knew all of that, and perhaps he was praying about that. We don't know for sure. Again, I want you to keep in mind the emphasis of the word is he got alone and he moved toward God in prayer. That's what he was doing, moving to God in prayer with his Father. Then go over to Luke 6:12. And it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. Now, I don't know if you've ever done that, but I have on occasions. Not often, but I've done it. And I can tell you this. I'm just speaking from what I've seen personally, and maybe you have your own experiences here, but I can just tell you, speaking personally. It seems to me if you spend a lot of time in prayer, and he didn't do this every night. This wasn't something that you saw him do every so often. There were odd intervals when he would slip off into the mountains to pray, and this was one of those times when he did. It seems to me that in the very wee hours of the morning, if you spend the night in prayer, there is a sense that comes on you at some point, and I'm talking about if you're alone with God and you're praying, where there is the presence of God and you know it's there. And you're humbled by that reality. And there is something very reverent, there's something very personal that takes place in those moments. I'm not exactly sure all the dynamics of what's going on, but I know it's real, and I know it's something that obviously Jesus experienced, because he would go into the mountains and he would pray. And I think there are times when we need to do that. Obviously, he spent the whole night in prayer on issues, and I'll tell you, if you ever get burdened to spend a night in prayer with the Lord and you choose to do it, I don't think you'll ever regret that, and I think you'll see perhaps some pretty powerful things that will result in the aftermath of such an evening in prayer. Now, the ninth text I want to take you to is 1 Thessalonians 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, here Paul says, pray without ceasing. And he uses that word prosukomai. That's the word he chooses to use there. So he's using the word, you move toward God unceasingly. And this idea is you be in this constant character and quality and attitude of praying continually. You can pray to the Lord in all various contexts, in all various situations. You can go to the Lord and pray. And finally, I would take you to 1 Timothy 2:8. And I find this interesting because in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and here's the license that I'm going to give you for what I said prefacing this study tonight. You'll notice in verse 1, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. Obviously, you have a fourfold breakdown of words used to describe prayer there. You have entreaties, prayer, petitions, thanksgiving. But then, when he wraps it up in verse 8, he says, therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. And then he uses prosukomai. He comes back to that word to cover it all. So there is a sense where it is legitimate to use the word prayer to cover all the various phases or aspects or differences of words. So you can use prayer legitimately to cover every word. But of course, precision in understanding would demand that the more we know, the more we understand about the word and the will of God. So there is this thing that's called prayer. And the thing I want you to always remember, when you pray, you're moving toward God. Now, obviously, the fourth type that shows up, and the third type in 1 Timothy 2:1, is the prayer of intercession. We read in 2:1, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions, or the prayer of petition or intercession, you can translate it that way. I like to use the word intercession, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. Now, this is a completely different word that is used here that's translated petition or intercession. The Greek noun intercession or petition comes from a Greek verb, and there are three ideas that are communicated in this one verb. Number one, you meet with someone. Number two, you converse with someone. And number three, you petition someone. Those three ideas are in this Greek word. In other words, you meet with someone, you converse with someone, and you are petitioning them, or you're making a request to someone. So we could define the specific meaning of the word petition or intercession is you go to meet with someone for the specific purpose of making some verbal petition or request. And of course, we're talking about God, so you're actually determining that you're going to go meet with God for the purpose of conversing with Him, for the purpose of making some specific request to Him. Now, when we track the use of this word through Scripture, this word does seem to have to do with praying to God concerning others rather than ourselves. It seems that the bent of the word leans that way. Intercession is the idea of we're going to meet with God, and we're going to meet with God for the purpose of conversing with God in order that we can make petitions or requests concerning someone else's needs rather than ourselves or our own needs. If we're going concerning our own needs, we would probably use the first word, entreaty, which we saw in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, because that's more specific to our own need rather than this word, intercession or petition. Now, this word is only used 7 times in the New Testament, and we want to take a little trip and see how it's used. First of all, let's go to Acts 25:24. We read in verse 24, "And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all you gentlemen here present with us, you behold this man about whom all the people of the Jews appealed." That's your word, intercession or petition. "All the Jews appealed to me, both at Jerusalem and here, loudly declaring that he ought not to live any longer." Now you clearly see the flavor of this word is that the Jews are appealing or petitioning, or they're interceding to Festus concerning Paul. Now, it's not a wonderful request they're making here, but the fact is, you see the flavor of the word. They're actually making a request of someone concerning someone else. Then I want you to go to Romans 8:27. Now, this is a great text of Scripture that we're going to see Sunday night, and I want to tell you this is a powerful text to see in Romans 8:27. But here's what we read in Romans 8:27, "And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Now, the idea here is you actually, when you have the Spirit of God in you, have a special ministry that He undertakes in your behalf. There will be moments in our lives as believers when we will not know what's going on and we won't even know how to pray. There'll be times when we won't know the will of God. And God says, "I've got some information for you." When you reach those moments, the Spirit of God, who knows the will of God, is the one who actually intercedes or has this petitioning ministry that takes place to God the Father. In other words, there's this ministry that takes place, which we're not even necessarily aware is taking place, but the Holy Spirit, knowing perfectly what the will of God is in every situation in your life and in my life, He intercedes on behalf of us. Again, I want you to see the flavor of the word, intercession. Someone is requesting, in this case, the Spirit of God is making a request to God the Father in behalf of the believer. Then the third reference is Romans 8:34. "Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us." And now we get further information. Jesus Christ also is interceding on our behalf. And certainly when God saved any of us, He knew that He wasn't getting a bunch of people who really were in tune and zeroed in on all the will of God. So He said, "I've got it covered in grace. And what I have covered for you is when you reach those moments when you didn't even know what you're doing and what's going on, there's this intercessory ministry that takes place. God the Son speaking to God the Father on your behalf. God the Spirit speaking to God the Father on your behalf." And I'll tell you, when you start thinking that way, it's no wonder Paul breaks out and says, "What could separate us from the love of God?" I mean, that's where he goes with this. And we're not going to be able to see that until, Lord willing, 2 weeks from Sunday night. But this Sunday night, we are going to be in this very text in Romans 8:27. Now, a fourth text where this shows up is in Romans. Let's start at verse 1. I say then, God has not rejected His people, has He? May it never be, for I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. Or do you not know what the Scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Now, Elijah interceded and pleaded to God about Israel. And if you go back and check the context of what Paul is referring to here, Elijah thought that he was the only one left who was faithful at all to God, and he thought that everybody else had abandoned God. And of course, he pleaded with God against that. He's laying that out before God, and that's where God comes and says, hey, I got a bunch of people that haven't bowed their knee to Baal, and you need to understand that point. But here you have, in a negative sense, an intercessory prayer that's being offered when Elijah is praying about Israel. Then I want you to go to 1 Timothy 2:1. I would suspect that when Paul uses this word in 1 Timothy 2:1, he has in his mind, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions, he certainly would have had in his mind the choice of using this word third in the list here in 1 Timothy 2:1, the idea of that you would pray in the context for others. You're praying in that context. You're interceding as God's Spirit and God's Son intercedes on our behalf. You're taking it upon yourself to intercede for all types of people on their behalf. That's the challenge that's given to us there. Then the sixth reference would be 1 Timothy 4:5. Now this is interesting because let's start at verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the Word of God and prayer. And the word that Paul uses there for prayer is that word intercession. And I don't believe it's a coincidence he chooses that word, because it is this kind of prayer, this sanctifying prayer, that actually frees somebody from legalism. I think prayer is a key to being freed from legalism. So when you're actually praying and understanding the grace of God, and you're praying about this, God, I know that in behalf of this food business and in behalf of all these legalistic things that are satanic and demonic, I'm not having anything to do with that, and I thank you for what you've given me to enjoy in life. I think that prayer is freeing as a believer and actually sets them free. And then finally, the final reference where it's used is Hebrews 7:25. And again, it's in reference to Christ's prayers. And we read this great statement. Hence also, He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. And I've always believed that that particular work of the Lord Jesus Christ is that intercessory work. I mean, let's face it, Satan, who is the accuser of the brethren, has a case against every one of us, and he could actually go before God and say, now look at this jerk, Dave. You're telling me that this is your child's part of your family and you're using him. And Jesus basically says, shut your mouth. My blood covers him. And he intercedes on our behalf. I think that's what's going on here in the intercessory work. He can't lay claim to any single one of us. And even though the specific word may not be often used, the Bible does make it clear that the idea of intercessory petitions have always been important to God. Great biblical people have been people who were great intercessors in behalf of others. In the Old Testament, you had leaders like Abraham and Isaac and Moses and Samuel who actually believed that not interceding as a leader was in fact sin. Go over to 1 Samuel 12, if you would, verse 23. Look at this statement. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, but I will instruct you in the good and the right way. So obviously, praying for people is a very important part of what is to be done by God's people. And we take that pretty seriously here because intercessory prayer was an important part of the early church. When Peter was locked up in jail, that church got together and prayed for him. And Peter knocked at the door right while they were in a prayer meeting praying for him. And then when you track that through others, Paul, we know what a prayer warrior he was in behalf of churches and for the people in the church. And he was thanking God for people all the time. And he was praying for them. He says to Timothy, I pray for you, remembering you always in my prayers. I mean, he obviously was a guy who was interceding continually in behalf of others. James promoted this kind of prayer in James 5:16, that the effective prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and we should pray for one another. And we see someone that perhaps is wandering off into sinful things, and it's not a sin unto death, we should pray for them. I mean, so you get all of these admonitions in Scripture that we are to be people who intercede in behalf of others. But I think, undoubtedly, the greatest example we have of intercessory prayer is Jesus Christ, who was always praying for other people. When Satan was going to sift Peter, Christ said to him, I prayed for you. When he was about to go to the cross in that great upper room discourse, in that priestly prayer in John 17, he said, I pray for you, my disciples. I don't pray for those of the world, I'm praying for you. And then he would later say in that same thing that he would pray for those who hadn't believed on him yet, but would yet believe on him. Same chapter, John 17. He was praying for people like us, so he's praying for us. And then we know by the intercessory ministry that we just looked at of Jesus Christ that he's still in the business of interceding in behalf of us. So I like what J. Oswald Sanders said. The Lord Jesus is still praying, 30 years of living, 30 years of serving, one tremendous act of dying, and 1,900 years of prayer. What an emphasis that is on prayer. And I want to say that I think it's important to understand that I don't know all that happens to the person when we start praying for the person, but I will tell you this, it will affect you when you start praying for them. God uses mysterious means to work in people's minds and hearts, but I know that when you start praying for someone, it changes your whole perspective. One prayer warrior observed that at times when he seemed to be dry and depressed and tired in his prayer life, he just began to pray for others. When he started praying for other people, a revival took place in his own soul. And perhaps that's your state here tonight. You're dry and depressed, perhaps, in your spiritual life. Maybe recently life's been focused on all about you. Why not get alone with God and take some time and you focus your prayer on others and see what happens? See if you don't start to come out of that dryness that perhaps you're going through. I think it's good for us to remember that we're actually able to be used of the Lord in helping others when we pray for others. And since God the Spirit and God the Son pray for us, then certainly we should be willing to pray for one another. And it's always been a mark of spirituality. It's a mark of people that are blossoming in their spirituality. And praying for others is an excellent way to actually live an other-oriented focus of life. Because if you're praying for the needs of others, it obviously forces you to think in terms of an other-oriented mindset rather than a self-oriented mindset. So these are the types of prayers that we've studied and our time has gone tonight.